Pay the price for all my guilt. Who would care that much about me? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Oh, he makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he stood for you, what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah.
Saved is to have faith in his voice and his word as it speaks to your heart. Amen. And so that's what we want this for. Let's go ahead and let the musicians have their seat. Have you enjoyed the song service?
Amen.
Amen. Yes. Amen. Yeah, I just really enjoyed that. As a brother down in Mexico said one time, I always remember that, if that don't put a pep in your step, I'm not sure if anything will, right? So Amen. We just love having a pepper in our step. So, I mean, he's excited about what the Lord has done and is doing in his people.
Amen.
You know, we should always be excited about what he's doing, yes, what he has done, and never let that become something that's common to us. We really appreciate his goodness to us this morning. Good to see each one of you here. And here just assembled in this room, you know, if you just look at the distance people drive just to be here at this little bitty church, you know, and that speaks a whole lot about the character of the people and their desire for the word. And so I just appreciate people that really love God's word and assemble together and come with expectations. Amen. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Exodus. I'm going to title this today, Where is the Mercy Seat Now? It's a good question. Where is the mercy seat now? Exodus chapter 25, we'll begin reading at verse 10. And this is where God is telling Moses and the children of Israel how to build the Ark of the Covenant. And so it says, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without, shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. Thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides thereof, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. Thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. So the word will go inside the ark, right? And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. If you notice, that's the same size that it would fit right on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubs on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubs shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one toward to another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubs be. So everybody seen the picture? The Ark of the Covenant and these cherubs, and their wings are stretching over, and they're facing each other, and we'll see what's going to be in just a moment, what's here between them. Amen. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark shall thou put the testimony that I shall give thee, the words that God shares. And here it is. And there I will meet with thee, and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. And God said, I'll meet you there between those cherubims right there above that mercy seat. And right there I will commune with you, and my word and all my commandments and everything will come forth right there, and I'll commune with you there. Right? Where are you going to find him? Somewhere else. You're not going to find him somewhere else. God said, that's where I will meet with you and commune with you. Now I want to go to 1 Peter, amen, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse, let me see, get there myself and then I'll tell you wrong, verse 7 through 14, I believe it's 7 through 13, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, you yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. searching water what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels desire to be able to experience and see what you experience. Amen? Isn't that something? Sometimes I think we just it's become common to us. But the scripture said angels desire to look into these things that you and I have access to. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts and heads to him just for a moment. Lord, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we don't come here in ourselves. We come because you have called us. And Lord, we don't come here just to try and present ourselves or any of our own thoughts, but Lord, we want your word to have preeminence this morning, that it would be what was spoken, be what would be received. And Lord, that you would change lives today. You have said in your word more than one place that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And Lord, we testify and believe that in this last day that you have opened up a tremendous portion of your word to your people. And you've done that for a reason, Lord, that we might be beneficiaries of it. And so today, God, we ask that you allow us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you just move everything contrary out of the way, every spirit that we try to hinder. And Lord, that you would let us look into these things this morning that you have so wonderfully given and committed to us. And Lord, that when we walk out today, we could all say that it was good to be in the house of the Lord. And we'd walk away with greater tools in our spiritual life to walk this walk of faith. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And the church says,
amen. Amen.
You may be seated. God is so good to us. How many know that you should pray for revelation?
Yes.
Let me drop a bombshell on you. You may not know this. Without revelation, you can't please God.
Right.
You say, Brother Tony, I don't think I've ever read that. Mm-hmm. The scripture says, without faith,
that's right,
you can't please God. And faith is built upon a revelation. Faith in the Word of God. And so we need to pray for revelation. We need to understand that if you're trying to serve God just by tradition, you're not pleasing God.
Right.
There must be something burning in your heart that you're struggling to live for.
Yes, sir.
Right? There's got to be something that is moving you that you see is God calling you and wanting you to express Him in this day. And of course, if it's God, we know that the world is not... You know, they're against it, right? But in our day, as God is speaking to us, there must be something that's burning in our heart that we're struggling for, that we have a desire to manifest in this day.
Yes.
And the thing about it is, I believe that most, especially message believers that's been in the message for a while, they have that, but people have kind of quit fighting. They've kind of got, you know, whatever it is, discouraged, whatever it is, But what I want to say is that we want to take these things that God has committed to us, and the scripture tells us to stir us up.
Yes.
Right?
That's right.
For us to stir up our pure mind of remembrance of these things.
Yes.
And so we want to have revelation move us, and then we want to get back in the fight.
Yeah.
Back in there where we're trying to live something that God has dropped into our hearts that means a lot to us.
Yeah.
Right? And if Satan has taken away from you that fervency, we need to go back down memory lane and see what all it is that God has done and where he's brought us from. Because, brother, sister, if he hadn't moved us by his word, where would we be?
Right. Right.
So we should always be thankful of what God has done. And so just to get into this morning, Peter is telling us here as we was reading that the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, the prophets and so forth, he said that. And you can read it again if you didn't hear this. This is what it's saying there, that Christ was going to come and suffer, right? He was going to come and suffer, and after he suffered, there would be a glory that would be revealed and that would come to us as believers. And he said in the scriptures that this salvation that he would come and suffer and purchase for us, he said in the prophets of old, that the Spirit of Christ was in them, mm-hmm. So the same Spirit that was in Jesus Christ the man before he ever came as Jesus Christ the man, that Spirit was in the prophets of old, and that Spirit in the prophets of old caused them to see visions,
right,
and caused them to prophesy and speak of the things that Christ was going to do when he come,
right,
and the glory that should come after that, mm-hmm, right? So you understand, it's a tremendous thing, but Peter was saying here that and of course all that had happened, and he said now, and Peter saying that, and now those that preach the gospel are confirming these things to you, and so he's saying, now that you see that these things have come upon you, right, that to those people in that day, and I say that to you, whatever's been written and whatever's been prophesied, and now here it has come to pass, and now you've got ministers preaching the gospel to you, and they're saying to you, since these things that were prophesied have happened and they've come upon you, then wherefore, because of this, you need to gird up the loins of your mind.
Yes.
Right? You know, when you like the people in the Old Testament, they'd had these garments like that, and garments could flow in the wind, but you could time and fix them as such where they didn't blow in the wind, right?
Yeah, right.
And so, but the whole thing is just to clothe yourself.
Yeah. Right.
Clothe yourself because of these things, because God has done these things and brought this to you, and you know that he's done it, then we have an obligation to clothe our mind with this truth, with this understanding, clothe ourselves with these things and have that hope, right? And to be sober. Right? Don't be sleepy. Don't be drunken in the night, as the scripture said. You know, they're drunk in the night. But to be sober and to watch and to pray,
yes,
being that God has done these things. And so, you know, anything that's not tied down to something, it becomes chaos. And I say that because no matter what it is, and that's what's wrong with this generation today. Everybody wants just to have a law to themselves.
That's right.
You've got to have a discipline. You've got to have something that is your absolute.
Yes.
Right? And we'll all agree that really what should be our absolute is the Word of God. But when you get right down to it, so many people and most people in the world, they have something else that's really their absolute. I mean, they all will go back to something, and that's what they're going to live by, or that's the way they're going to act. Yeah. But unless we go back to the Word and this becomes our absolute, then we're in chaos. That's what Babylon was about, is when they left the Word and went off into all kinds of nonsense, and it became Babylon. And, of course, we have a mystery Babylon, which is all the religious systems of the world.
Yeah.
Right? So we've got to be tied down to something. We've got to be locked down to truth, and we have to be disciplined to that something, or else, you know, like a tree, if it's not got a root holding it, the wind will blow it away. Mm-hmm. You got to have something that you're anchored by.
Right.
Amen. And so, we know that every person that's born, when we're born in this natural realm, natural fallen state, we're talking about where's the mercy seat, okay? So we're going to get there. And so everyone that's born in this world, we're born with the ability to judge.
Right.
But judge unrighteously. So much of the time that you get an anger, and you'll respond or judge out of anger, or out of hurt, or out of vengeance. You respond because you want to get back at what has happened or whatever. Somebody's done something to you or whatever, or even parents with their children. You should never correct your children out of anger or out of vengeance, right? It should always be, the correction should always be seeking a remedy for the child, to do something better to form character in the child. And so you should never do that. But we're all born with this ability to judge, right? And so, but we would judge under righteous judgment. Fly off the handle, scream out, holler. You know that's not becoming of a Christian.
Right.
We understand that. And so, but to judge righteously, and when I say righteous judgment, I'm talking about not what I just described, not flying off the handle, not doing it out of vengeance, but doing it with an intelligence in mind to accomplish something that is good.
Right?
Right? That's what I'm talking about. So to be able to judge righteously, that takes character.
Right.
It takes something that something we're not born with naturally, right? That fallen man that can so easily lash out and with a beast nature or whatever doesn't have the ability to judge righteously.
Right.
And so we know that. And so, but see, God is in the business of saving. So if you know, here, obviously God has all power and he can deal with anything that comes his way, right? And so what if he didn't have character? And what if Satan went and caused all the angels and caused all of us to fall away into sin? If God didn't have mercy, if God didn't have something that could check his power, something that could pull it back and say, I'll not destroy them. Right? What if he didn't have that? But you see, God does have that. God had something there, a mercy and a character that he could throttle back his power and not destroy and move himself into the business of saving and having mercy and restoring.
Yeah.
That's what God's his business was. Of course, the angels didn't see that. They didn't get to see that. You know, they've been cast out and reserved in the chains of darkness. And so they didn't understand, as we even the song, they don't understand, even the holy angels, what God is actually doing with us.
Right.
But he's a God of mercy. And that's his business. It's not his business to destroy anytime he can destroy.
Right.
We can all do that. Anytime. But that's not God's business.
Right.
And so it should not be our business to just fly off or just deal with. Never, what I'm saying is, Christian, never respond in yourself. Always walk in the Spirit and respond with the nature of Christ. That's what we're called to, brother, sister.
Yeah, right.
That's what we're called to.
Right.
Never in ourselves, but always him.
Right.
Amen. You know, you hear the prophet telling us that he was seeing there that God said to Moses, and you realize God has to make things happen to express what he's doing. So you'll find out even that even in places in the scripture, it would look like God is going to do something that's totally contrary, but he's only doing that to set the stage to reveal what's really on him. And here's an example. When God said to Moses, just step out of the way and I'll just wipe the whole bunch off. I'll just clean it off and make another people. And Moses said, if you do that to them, you've got to take me too. And Brother Graham said, I could. What's that? What's up? I don't understand that. And he said, then one day he got the revelation. He realized that was Christ in Moses. See, that scene had to happen to foretell Christ, that instead of God wiping us off the face of the earth and creating another people, that Moses had to be Christ, and Moses stepped forth and said, if you destroy them, you'll have to destroy me.
Right.
And of course, he stood in the gap. That was Christ in Moses, right? So God's business is to save. God's business, I'll say it this way, God's business is to have mercy until there's no other way left, and mercy's fully spurned, and then it has to be judgment because you burned up all the mercy. It's all gone. Right? And so anyone in a position of authority, if you don't have the character for that position, you will abuse that position.
Right.
You will use that power to benefit yourself. You will use that power and you will have people, or you will force others to do what you want for your good, or you'll lose, even if you're trying to do what's right, you'll lose the feeling of the infirmity of what it's like for those people to be there, having to do what you're asking them to do. That's why I think a supervisor over people should be somebody that's come up through the ranks.
Yeah.
See, Jesus came up through the ranks. He lived it first.
Right. Right.
So now he can be a good supervisor. He can be a good boss.
Right?
Right? And so we know that without, if you don't have the character to, when you have power but you don't have character, it is satanic. No question about it.
Right?
Right? There's only two powers. It's Christ or the devil.
Yeah.
And if we're not operating under Christ, which has the character to rule, then you might be in power over here, but it will be anointed of Satan. And it will be doing things contrary to the gospel,
right,
because it doesn't have character. And so we realize that. And I read this the other night, this quote in the Smyrnian church age, where Brother Bram said, unless we suffer, we cannot reign with him. That's what the Bible says, right? We cannot reign with him. You have to suffer to reign. The reason is that character simply is never made without suffering. Character is a victory, not a gift.
Right.
A man without character can't reign, because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. And since he, Christ, since he wants us to share even in his throne on the same basis that he overcame and sat down in his Father's throne, then we have to overcome in order to sit with him. We have to overcome. There's something that has to be overcome in order to sit with him, in order to rule and reign with him. Character cannot come except through suffering. Character cannot come except through trial.
Yeah.
And we're all about, oh, I don't want none of that. I don't want no trials. But you've got to understand that if you don't go through trials, if there's not something pressing up on you, trying to challenge you as a Christian, trying to make you quit being a Christian, you know, if you don't sit there and deal with that and overcome that, you'll never sit with him on that throne.
Right.
You'll never be there. Because you know, we all have, oh, glorious church service songs and everything and all that. But brother, sister, right down to this right here. Right down to here. A people who through trial and suffering have got the character in them to go sit on that throne with him. Because remember, death don't change you. Rapture don't change you. It just changes your dwelling place.
Right.
To have the character there, we've got to get it here. And we want to run so often from anything that comes our way, whether it's medical or it's boss, it's your job, it's whatever it is. Taxes, you know, Brother Daniel, right? We all know about taxes, right? I was thinking later on in the scriptures, the word rent, where the temple, the veil of the temple was rent. You know, and I thought, yeah, that sounds like a good name. When something's rent, it's torn to pieces. Because your finances get ripped in pieces when you have to pay rent or something like that. I think it's a good word. Amen. And so, we cannot reign without going through trials and sufferings. So, righteous judgment, what we're trying to show is that the ability to judge righteously, which we're not born with, that's a character that's only found in Jesus Christ. It's only found in the nature of God. Right? That makes him the only being that's fit to rule.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And of course, anybody who's his anointed is truly underneath him, then he can rule through them, right? Mm-hmm. But you understand, it's only the character of God that can rule. That is why each church age had something to overcome.
Right.
Because you know that position on that throne with him is his for his bride. She sits with the king in the throne, right? You know that.
Right.
That's who goes there. And so on this side over here, for the ones who are going to be there in that position with him over here, they have to be overcomers.
Right.
Or they can't be there.
Right.
Because the character to overcome and be there is won here by victory,
yeah,
by trials, through troubles and things like that. And so the bride has to be overcomers. And brother, sister, there is something to overcome in this day. Every one of us have to overcome. But you know what? And it's not easy. Right? It is not easy. God, if every little thing, and you say, well, I'll just make it easy. Well, that's nothing. It's nothing to, you know, to just do some little something. But we're talking about the bride of Christ being fitting to match and be married to the Son of God, the one who paid the price, and nothing could Satan could do could stop him, right? And you know the scripture said that there's neither life nor death or angel, principality, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And I've always thought about, yeah, the love that he has for me. You know, nothing could cause him not to save me. Right? He went the full route. But the other day, I just realized, what about the love of God in my heart?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? That nothing can come my way
mm-hmm.
to cause me to not love Him.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That nothing can come my way to make me pull back
yeah.
and not serve Him.
Right?
Right? That nothing can separate us from that love of God which is in Christ Jesus to provide everything for us.
Yeah.
Amen. And so we see here that righteous judgment is an acquired characteristic. It takes a man. Listen, a man is in authority. It takes a man, if he's in authority, it takes someone who can take the strikes and takes the hits and not lash out.
Right.
It takes that kind of man to judge righteously and to mete out and make decisions and not just destroy when he could destroy.
Right?
And that's what it takes. It takes character. It takes someone who knows how to, can say, I, like Jesus, he was standing there. He said, I can call for 10,000 angels. They can come right now. But he didn't.
Right. Yeah.
He was expressing character. Mm-hmm. He could obliterate the place, but he didn't.
Right?
We like positions of power. We like having authority. We like to be able to execute things like that. We all want to be in control. Right?
Right.
But to do it right, you've got to have the character to throttle that back.
Mm-hmm.
You know, somebody, we all have that ability to judge. And maybe we look around in the church and we see someone, they're not even living right. We're so quick to just, so quick.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, look at that one. But I'm going to tell you, if you read the Bible, you'll find out what the Bible tells us, that the nature of Christ is.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That no matter what, this is what I'll say it this way as I was pondering on these things. Until they pass the veil, until they die, you go for them. You always pray for them and go for them until God takes them beyond the veil and then you can't do anything about it. Right? But we're so quick. And I'm just saying to you that every day, and you may say, well, I've been in the message for years. Well, then you should know even more so. But every day you're going to have opportunities you're going to see things that's not right. Maybe it's in the world or it's in your own family. Maybe it's in your own self. And I'm just saying that in those times when you see that we're so quick to lash out or so quick to give harsh judgment. But God is in the business of looking upon that and saying, is there a place where I can apply mercy?
Yeah.
And apply it. That it by no means to apply judgment without mercy until it's out of your hands and there's nothing you can do about it, then it goes to judgment without mercy. See, you know, you can have judgment with mercy, right? Judgment is discerning and making a decision. And so a lot of time when I'm talking about judgment, I'm talking about the beyond the point of mercy here. So you understand what I'm trying to refer there. And so it takes a man with character to be able to throttle himself back and not just exercise just because he can. Right?
Right.
Right. And the only way that you can have that is when Christ, that character of Christ is molded in you.
Right.
That's how it comes. No other way. If all we want to do is, like I mentioned, I think Wednesday night, if all we want to do is just run and quit and hide from our trials that come our way, don't you understand? You know the scripture said, be still and know that he's God. I mean, if there's anybody in this room here that thinks that God is not watching over your life and is not involved and that God can't stop circumstances or that God's not orchestrating things in your life, just raise your hand. See? But a lot of times we act like he's not. Everything that comes your way comes across his desk because he's God.
Right.
Right? He knows our name. He knows exactly. He has a plan for each one of you and how to get you where he wants you. How to form that character of Christ in you. He knows exactly how to apply that pressure into your life through trials, and it might be through family or jobs or whatever it is. He knows exactly how to do that. But listen, the sole purpose of everything he does, that's why I said earlier we should rejoice in everything he does, because if he does something, there is a good reason for it.
Right.
Amen? Whether you see it at the moment or not. There's a good reason for it. Yeah. Amen. So if all we want to do is just run and hide and pull away from it, and from the trials and things that come, then we'll never be able to sit with him in that throne. Because we must never run from it. And I'm preaching to myself. Because I'm one of you. We should never run from it. We should always stand there, and when the challenge is there, look within to find Christ on how to respond, how to deal with what it is. Because that's God molding and making character in you. Oh, it's rough. We don't get to choose what that trial is.
Right.
You don't get to. You don't get to choose what it is. You don't get to choose how long it is. God does. Right? Because he's God.
Right.
Amen. And so, don't ever run from it. Because if you run from it, if you have circumstances and you work to change it and you flee from it, you've not gained any character. You've just removed the trial. You see? So you stay there and you stay with it until God moves the trial. Till God says, okay. And then he can move it. He can make the change. And you'll be rejoicing. Amen?
Right.
But until then, we just keep right on surrendering ourselves to the plan of God, doing everything we can to learn each day to be for that character to be molded in us. And so if we change it in ourselves, then all we're doing is just running. But if we wait on God, then it's a different story. Do we think that we're better than our Lord Jesus? He suffered. So we think for some reason we don't have to? You see what I mean? No, we don't think that. Obviously we don't. We know that that there is a suffering. But just let's just make sure that the sufferings we do is for Christ's sake.
Right.
For the Word.
Right.
For a standing for something that burns in your heart that God is molding and making and something he's doing in this gospel. Then stand for that, you know, and the scripture says, well, you know, if you suffer for your own faults, okay, well, you know, I mean, it's your own fault.
Right.
But when it's for Christ's sake, then happy are we.
Right.
Happy are we. So just make sure you're standing on the Word. And then when things come your way that's not exactly, then you know it's a test and a trial to see if you'll stand there with that Word. And so we understand that. So we know we have to suffer with him if we want to reign with him. You know, I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, and I didn't really talk a whole lot about it, but I didn't get into details, but I said that I look back in my life, and I see things, every major turn in my life was a doorway God opened that I didn't open, but when it opened, I did walk through it.
Yeah.
And I can't take credit for any step of the way where I've been and where I am now in life. Mm-hmm. I can't take credit for any of it.
Yeah.
But it was just as I was going, and sure, all through my life, yeah, I had desires and things I wanted and what I thought I wanted to be in life and where I thought I wanted to be in 10 or 15, 20 years. We all have those things, right? But I thank God that God had his hand on my life in such a way that he didn't let me go in those directions. He didn't allow me to chase after it, or I wasn't successful in the things I chased after, right? And so I'm glad that he didn't allow it, but he come along and he opened doorways that there were many times in my life I didn't know how my status was going to change. And I could have done things to change it myself. But I waited, not because I had any wisdom, but just simply waiting on God, and God changed them. And once he changed them, then you understand. I've told you the story about my upbringing. You know, I had a strange upbringing back and forth between my mom and my grandparents. And you know, you have to understand that with my mother, it was an abusive situation, physical abuse, right? And I got two aunts sitting back there that can raise their hand to vouch for that. That there was physical abuse there, what would be considered child abuse, that even a fraction of it would today take someone out, a child out of the home. And yet when I was with my grandparents, you know, there was a love there, but in their home, I had to walk or tie or walk. But over here in this situation where I had long hair, I can show you pictures where I had long hair, and even as a pre-teenager, smoking and drinking, yes, Brother Tony, yes. And so the environment was allowed to do those things, but there was physical abuse there that a person should not go through. And yet over here, I had to walk a tighter walk. I couldn't let my hair grow. I couldn't do those things, right? But there was love there.
Right.
And it was turmoil over here. In my flesh, I could smoke another cigarette, or I could have something to drink or whatever, let my hair grow out. But that wasn't satisfying something real down inside. And I was in that situation. And I told you the story how that one day God moved. And next thing you know, my grandparents had legal custody of me. And I knew that once they had custody, they'd never allow me to have to go back to that again. Because all through my childhood, going back and forth, was turmoil.
Yeah. Right.
But see, God moved. Now, I thought many times when my face was toward the wall laying in bed, I'm just going to run away. My aunt right there, sitting right there in the light blue shirt, you know, she lived close, about half the distance from us when I lived in North Little Rock than my grandmother up here. And I would daydream about how if I could just run away and I could get to her place, then I know I'd be. And so I many times I thought, how can I do that? How can I travel along the interstate and not get picked up by police? I thought these thoughts because I needed out. And I could have tried that. And you know what would have happened? If I would have run away, they would have caught me. And you know, you've heard the stories. See what I'm saying? You've heard the stories. But by the grace of God, I didn't do that. And God said one day, enough is enough. And he moved and he changed it. Right? That's just one out of many circumstances in my life.
Yeah.
You know, we were poor. There was no way I could go to college. But one day, beyond me, I don't even remember how it happened exactly, but an opportunity to come to go to college and someone to provide co-signing for student loans for me. And that got me started in that situation. My wife, we had just gotten married. I don't know, been married maybe a year, I don't know, somewhere in there, not very long. And I was working in a grocery store. You know, you can't raise a family of soap sacking groceries, right? Can't do that. Not back then at $3.35 an hour. But I worked in a grocery store, and God knew that I needed, he knew where he was taking me. And so a job opened up to do maintenance on at a printing company in Fort Smith called Calvert McBride Printing. Now, you know, you look at me now and you see Brother Tony. He can do this and do that. He does it like a jack of all trades. I didn't have that. But God knew where he wanted me to go, and God opened up a job that only had one maintenance man position, and gave me a job in a commercial printing company where they had machines that are hundreds of thousands of dollars, and I'm given a job to fix them. How? But God did it. My first job was to take a washer and dryer that was in a room and take it and move it to another location in the building. My first job was to do drain and water supply line for a washer and dryer, and I was didn't know a thing about it. Right? But my point is that opened it. Somehow God gave favor. How could this be that a man who's a multimillionaire would trust this young person, almost just fresh out of high school almost, that would allow him to come and be responsible for the upkeep of the building and all the equipment there? You see what I'm saying? But God had a plan. And that opening up of college introduced me in the direction I needed to go, and that job introduced me in the direction to go. And then when it was time for me to move from that after 7 years, from that point, the job at the company I'm at now was Baldor. I didn't go looking for that. It came to me.
Right.
And God gave me favor. God gave me favor. I inquired a couple of months after applying for the job when they came to me and said, hey, there's a job. Go put in for it. Couple months go by, and I'm like, And so I called and inquired about it, and one of the guys there said, I was told that you're the one. You're getting it. The whole stack of interviews, you're getting it. Why? God gave me favor, and I'm just showing you that when God gets ready to move, He can open doors, and I could have been trying all those things all the time. It's best just to sit tight and trust God and watch Him move the obstacles. That when He says you've reached the point of whatever He's testing and trying in you, He'll move you. He will advance you. He opens doors. 15 minutes after I resigned from my position of the church I used to go to, right? Not knowing what I was going to do, someone came and said, here's a building, this building right here. Just God provided the way, right? We went through trials and tribulations here in this building, and one day God said, enough's enough, and we went and picked it up at auction because He didn't pay the tax. You understand what I'm saying? It is one trial after another trial, but if you'll be faithful and stay with it and keep pressing on and doing what you're going to do, God will open doors and make the things happen as He wants them to happen. And He gets glory, but we're the beneficiaries of it.
Right?
Right? You understand? And so I could go into greater detail of all those things, but I hope you understand what I'm saying here. Amen. I got to keep moving here. So, what am I saying? When you see these things, you see what God is doing, and you see how He works, we should gird up the loins of our mind with this truth and this understanding on how to operate and how to wait on God and how to move, so that the character that we're living is not ourselves, but it's the character of Christ, because God is moving us into the place of judgment, judging the world, right? Sitting on the throne with Him. Amen. Mercy can only be handed out by someone who's been done wrong, right? So you're going to be merciful to someone. Well, mercy can only be handed out by someone who's been done wrong, right? God was done wrong. We all did Him wrong, right? And so it can only be handed out by someone who's done wrong and someone who will forgive.
Right.
That's how mercy is extended, through forgiveness. And so, but that means that someone who has the character to forgive. We are all born with the ability to do something different than that. That just makes one more heartache on top of another heartache. When somebody does you wrong and you do something, you know, they say karma, you do it worse. You know, it don't help nothing. It doesn't. It just escalates. And people die and things happen because it just escalates. The best way is to forgive. To pray, enter into prayer. And so, as we want to move on into this mercy seat, where is the mercy seat and the judgment seat? So, we know that we hear the prophet saying to us that, you know, when God spoke, but a word spoken is a thought expressed.
Right.
So, before it's words, it's thought. Mm-hmm. But what I want to show you is that before it's thought, it's character. It comes from something deeper. And so, it is by the word that God created all things. So I look at that as being the flesh by which God worked, like our outward man. That's His outward man. But that word came from a thought that was in God, right? Just like what we do. When we do things, we're doing it because there's a thought generated in our spirit man first, right? And so there's body and then there's spirit. But if you go back into the soul, you'll find out that the nature of the spirit, the thing that inspires the spirit and the spirit to the flesh, comes from the soul realm. Mm-hmm. And as a believer, we realize that we either are of God or not of God in our soul. In our soul, we are either faith, there is faith laying in there, or doubt. There is something that's a part of God that has to be quickened at the new birth, or it's not. If it's not there, it never can be. We understand that, right? We don't know. We just find this out in our own walk. But what I want to show you is there's body, spirit, soul.
Yeah.
Words, actions, right? Thoughts, character. So we can all do things. We can all have bad thoughts and respond like that. But until our thoughts, which anoints our flesh to do, until that becomes anointed by a character down inside that's Christ, that is quickened and made alive, until that comes out and anoints our... So therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Cause your mind to think on these things that agree with that life of God that's in your soul. And as you'll gird up the loins of your mind, then your words and your actions will live out what you, what is, you understand what, where I'm going with that. And so this has to do with being able to measure out mercy or measure out judgment. That's where, where I'm going with this. So, it comes from the soul. And so mercy allows access to forgiveness.
Right.
It allows access to life. And what it is, it's allowing access to God. That's what it is, because God is life. So judgment without mercy is does not allow access to forgiveness. Does not allow access to life, eternal life. See, that's judgment without mercy. But judgment with mercy grants, based upon these things, grants eternal life or grants forgiveness. Because it's mercy. Mercy has the ability to rejoice against judgment. Right? These are all characteristics that we must become very familiar with in our own lives and be able to express in our own lives the correct way, because we don't want to judge unrighteously. And so as we read there, I asked the question in the title is, where is the mercy seat? How do you get access to this mercy seat? So we read in Exodus there how that God had made the cherubims and so forth over there, and the presence of God was right there over a mercy seat. You want to find mercy, you'll find it where God is, because God is there. But that mercy seat, that lid that was put on the Ark of the Covenant, that had those cherubims, that mercy seat was only a mercy seat because blood was there. If the blood was taken away from there, it was a judgment seat. Here's, follow me here. If you come into the presence of God without blood,
right,
you're done for.
Right.
Right?
Right.
So there was the high priest would go in, and he would go in offering blood for himself and for the people. You don't show up in the presence of God without blood. Right? Without atonement. Because if you do, God is a righteous, holy, just God. So you can't. And so what I'm showing you there is there is a presence of God, and that alone is where you'll find mercy. But there's a right approach to that mercy.
Right.
And it's through blood. So now let's dig into it and find out, how do we find the mercy seat today? How do we get there? What is it? Where's it at? And how do we get to it? And so that's where I'm going with this. And so we didn't realize that God was there above the mercy seat between the cherubims. So we understand that the mercy seat or the presence of God, the tree of life, always has, in God's economy, has always had guards to it. I was talking about this the other day with the lion, the ox, the man, and eagle. Just want to recap that just for a moment to get to where I'm trying to get to today. So the mercy seat, the place where God is. God had the angels that covered, right? Michael and Lucifer. Lucifer was one of the cherubs or whatever that covered, right? So we understand that. And so God's presence always has these guards there. In other words, you're not going to get to God unless you go through the guards,
right?
Right? You can't get to God unless you go through the guards. And so we see that there with the Ark of the Covenant, that he was between those cherubims. We also see in the Garden of Eden, when man had access to the Tree of Life, and when they sinned, God drove them out of Eden, and he placed those cherubims, those guards, he placed guards there so that man could not come back in there and get a hold of that Tree of Life in a sinful condition. So we all understand, God will not let you have access to the Tree of Life as a sinful person. Because if you try to come into his presence as a sinner, you're done for, because it's judgment. So there must be atonement. There must be blood there in order to come into his presence. And so in order, put it this way, if you come into the presence of God, you have to go through those cherubims. And if you can get past the cherubims, then you obviously have blood, because they're not going to let you in there unless you do have it.
Right?
Right? Because God's in the business of saving us. So he's not gonna let people come into his presence without blood unless they mercy's over with. Right? And so mercy has a lot to do with these cherubims, these anointings, these four anointings as we're talking about, has a lot to do with that. And I'll explain that a little bit more as we go a little further. And so we see it in Eden. We can see it in the Ark of the Covenant. We can see also as in Ezekiel that these cherubims had the faces of a lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. Those four faces. And they're four anointings that we eventually find on the church as we get to in just a moment. So those four anointings and the nature of a lion, the nature of an ox, the nature of a man, the nature of an eagle. And so we saw that as the children of Israel were marching, and they were God's people on this earth, right? They were God's people. He chose them that through them the rest of the world could be blessed, right? And so right in their midst, they had the tabernacle. They had the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle, and all the 12 tribes would pitch their tents all around that tabernacle, and on each of those four sides, they had the emblem standing up there that was the lion, the ox, the man, and eagle. So if anybody tried to come and get access to the tabernacle, access to the presence of God, they had to go through those symbols of lion, ox, man, eagle, which means they were going through cherubs, like you see, understand. And so you can't get there. You cannot get there. They won't let you there if you don't come the right way, right? They will not let you in there. That if you try to come to God without his provided way, you'll either be accepted or you'll be rejected by those guards.
Right.
Right? And so they'll either let you in or they'll slay you. Follow me?
Right.
Okay. But remember, it's God's purpose. He wants people to come, but he can't let them come in an unholy way.
Right.
They've got to have atonement. So we saw that in the way they pitched their tents. And we realize that when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, the scripture said there in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. When Jesus was hanging there on Calvary, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent twain from top to the bottom, as Brother Raymond said, it showed that God ripped it. God rent it from top to bottom, the earthquake and the rocks rent. And so here this Old Testament presence of God that was there with the tabernacle and behind the veil and so forth, that presence of God moved from that and moved to Jesus Christ, and God showed that by ripping the veil. Though, you know, that's probably one of the best kept secrets in Israel. You know that those high priests and the people knew that pillar of fire was not back there anymore, because it was now Jesus Christ. You think they came out? You think the high priest came out and said, I need to make an announcement? Pillar of fire is no longer back there. No, they hid it. Their religious system hid the truth from the people. And it's the same today.
Right.
Satan doesn't want people to know where that mercy seat is and how to get there.
Right.
Amen. That's the truth. And so we saw that it was there, the mercy seat now had went to Jesus Christ. We could see that the same four creatures, lion, ox, man, and eagle, that was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Their symbols, their natures, was the lion, ox, man, and eagle. And so it took God had in our Bible the four gospels to preach to you about the gospel. And through that, we get access to a Book of Acts experience. Through that, you have to come through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you want to have what God, which with the book of Acts is actually the Acts of the Holy Ghost in the apostles, the Acts of the Holy Ghost in the people, and that's what we've been promised. That's the promise of God, is that the Christ will come live in you. But before you can come into his presence and have him in you, you've got to come through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You've got to come through those four guards.
Right?
Right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not going to let you have that experience if you balk against their word. And if you balk against their word, that is the word that will slay you, judge you on Judgment Day. But if you believe that word, then that lets you come in, and now you get the presence of God. You get access to the mercy seat. But what am I saying? It's access through the word.
Right.
It's access through what God has clothed himself or put around him. It's the word. That's how you get access to mercy. So we could see it was there, and then we saw it again all the way over in the book of Revelation at the coming of the Lord. When those seals were opened, there again was the lion, the ox, the man, and eagle. To get access to that book, though, that lion, ox, man, and eagle was there, present in that unfolding. And so I think everybody still follows what we're saying there. So God's those four guards, four anointings, grant mercy. They grant life. They grant access to the tree of life by those four guards. Now, in the Old Testament, now those four messengers or four guards are a time thing. Let me explain what I'm getting at. Back in the Old Testament, there was a place where God's presence was, and physically you could try to get to the presence of God, but then that moved to Jesus Christ. And so now, in order to get to Jesus Christ, it is through those guards, through mercy. But also, because the seven church ages was all laid out through seven ages, 2,000 years, and those seven ages are anointed by the lion, the ox, the man, and eagle at certain spaces in time, then access to mercy is a time thing. So in the early church, access to mercy was through that lion. If you wanted to have access to mercy, you had to come through the anointing, the preaching of the gospel underneath that sign, underneath that anointing. That's how you had access to mercy, was on that in that time. But when it moved on a little bit further from the lion to the ox, and now the church was being martyred, that was the message that was being given. That was the truth that was preached, and everybody who lined up and embraced that anointing for that day and gave their lives, they had access to mercy, but the ones who wouldn't do it didn't have access. See what I'm saying? You have to go through what God is doing for your day. He came all the way down through Luther. That was the anointing of the man. And, of course, the last one is the flying eagle. And so it's a time thing. And so what I'm trying to tell you is that here we are now in the age of eagle. And under the age of eagle, access to mercy is only through that preaching and that anointing of the eagle. You're not going to get access through the lion age or through the ox age or through the man age now. It don't come that way. This is eagle time. This is the anointing of this day. And if you want access to mercy, you've got to accept the word of that message of that day, which we know is John.
Right?
Right? John typed the bride, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. He was the one that was eagle.
Right.
But see, so people want to say, well, you know, can you go out here and can you be saved by this or saved? No, you're saved when you come through the access that God provided, the anointed word for your day underneath the anointing of your day. God anointing his people with a message. Right? God anointing his people with a message. That's how you have access. You can't get it any other way. Listen, I know that sound, but I am taking you through God's program the way he has meted this stuff out. And he has proved to us clearly that we're right down here, and it has changed from man to a prophetic to an eagle. And that's the word that's going forth today. And that's how people will have access to the mercy seat. It's through that. Amen. Because we're all familiar with, you know, Jesus was the Word made flesh, and then the Word was slain and became bleeding Word.
Right.
Because remember, he, in the Old Testament, it was that sacrifice that had to be slain, and that blood would get all over the person, and the person had the blood on them, then their sins were covered. But over here, when Jesus died, it's not his blood, but it's the life that was in the blood, which is the Holy Spirit. Now that comes back upon us. And when we have that mark, that token, that life showing that his life is in us, now we have access and we find mercy, not judgment. Right? And so if you try to resist what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would say, you can't have access. And if you try, that word's going to destroy you in judgment. But if you accept it, then you get access to the Holy Spirit. It's real simple. But today, in our day to day, there's only one guard left. The others have done their part. There's only one guard left, and that is the eagle guard. And that is a message underneath that movement, And anybody who's going to get in today is going to come in through that, because it's already been meted out. That's how you get there. And what am I saying? It's that word that was rejected. I crucified, I indict this generation for the second crucifixion of Jesus. What? The word. When the word was lived out in our day in a way that nobody else had done in our day, by long shot. When that was done in our day, and even they testified that it was done, and yet that word that performed miracles and did things like nobody else has done since Jesus Christ, since when that was all lived out there, and even they testified to it, but they rejected, that makes that a bleeding word. It's a rejected, crucified word that's bleeding.
Right.
If we embrace that bleeding word, we have blood. We can come with atonement. If we reject that, we do not have blood. And if we try to come into and say, I'm going to be saved at the end of the age, not without one of those anointings, you're not. And since this is the last age and it's eagle age, you're not coming some other way. Does that sound too harsh? Or is that truth? That's how you come. It's through this last fire. This is God's program. He proved it in the Bible all the way from Genesis that it follows the pattern of the lion, ox, man, and eagle. If you want access to the Holy Ghost, you've got to come through that. If you want access to the tree of life, you've got to come through that.
Yeah.
It was even shown in heaven. There's no other way except through that final. I started to title this today, The Last Guard. The last guard to the mercy seat is this eagle message, the eagle message, the eagle anointing.
Right.
Amen. And so that is how we find God, is through that. So it's a time thing, and now we know. There is a line. There is a line between judgment and mercy. All right? The same mercy seat can be a judgment seat. So wherever mercy is, judgment can be there too. It's not two different things. Right? And the difference it makes whether or not there's mercy there is the blood there. The difference to whether or not a person is accepted is, are they believing the bleeding word? Are they covered with the life of the bleeding word? Do they have it?
Right?
Right?
Right.
They can shout, scream, holler, do mission work, whatever. But if you're not embracing the bleeding word of your day, you don't have access to what you think you have access to.
Right.
I know that sounds harsh, but I'm showing you through the scripture. This is God's program. So the thing we want to have more than anything else is something that shows us that we have access, and that is that character being formed in us. That's the difference.
Right?
Right? That's why I keep preaching this character, because brother, sister, that's where we need to be. We can have all the rest of the things in the world, but that one thing, Christ formed in us so that he lives out of us just like he did in himself.
Amen.
That's the difference. Amen. There is a line between judgment and mercy. And as long as there's blood there, that is mercy. Brother Ben tells us in the token message. He says, when Moses and Joshua were on the road through the wilderness coming to the Exodus, they sent out some ministers, some spies to go out and spy the land. And remember, there was a Gentile over there on the other side of the river by the name of Rahab. You know, she's a type of us. She was a harlot. Poor kid was a streetwalker. Perhaps turned out by her family. But we find out that when she seen those men and knew that they were men of God, she was a harlot, and she wanted to know if there could be mercy granted to her. God gives mercy to those who call for it.
Right.
All that call for mercy shall receive mercy. And let me give you a little caveat to that. When mercy is available. Because you know I could look it up, a quote where Brother Brim said, if you could take those people in Sodom and Gomorrah, or different ones, and have gone on or you're lost, if you could take those people and you could resurrect them, he said, they'd go for a prayer meeting. They'd want a good old-fashioned prayer meeting. If you could bring them out and give them another chance.
Right.
But they can't, because mercy's over with for them. So mercy was granted. If you want mercy and it's available, how is it available? Because that word being preached, receive it. Believe what's being given to you, and that'll give you access to all that you need.
Right.
But if you're not, If you're just sympathizing with it, you know, we've got to receive it to have full benefits. You've got to receive it. Amen? And so it is available to those who want it. There is a Revelation chapter 5, number 1. This is a little bit lengthy, but you bear with me. We'll get through this, deliver what's on my heart. Brother Bram says, now we see that one of the great outstanding things that I'd like to bring to your attention were those living creatures I was just talking about. That John saw that the Ark of the Covenant, do you remember how they were fixed? Just Israel marching. So he's talking about Israel marching with those lion, ox, man, eagle symbols. And they had the faces of the living creatures. When we found out that these creatures were not angels, they were men, nor men, they were cherubims. And we found that in the Old Testament with the Ark, found them with the Ark. We found them in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? We found that. I've just talked about that. And we find them over at the coming of the Lord, cherubs guarding the mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat, which no one could approach unless there was an atonement there for that person, when it was sprinkled with blood, then it became a mercy seat. But after the blood was taken off, then it became a judgment seat. And oh my, no one could stand the judgments of God. The only thing that we can look for is mercy. That's all we don't want to look for anything else. We just look for mercy. Right. Not judgment, not great, not righteousness. We cannot approach his justice because he'll have to keep his word and keep his word. And so his word is the day you eat thereof, the day you die. So who would want justice? I don't want justice. I call for mercy. My, let the mercy of God and the mercy seat sprinkled. So he's just reiterating what I've talked here about mercy seat having blood on it. Now here, he said, but there was a time of the cleansing of the sanctuary, when it was a judgment seat, as long as blood was off of the seat. So you know that they had to go in there and they'd have to clean. So as long as there was blood on the mercy seat, it was mercy. You had to take the blood off. Now it's judgment. Until mercy to blood. And so, Brother Graham said, there was a time of the cleansing of the sanctuary when it was judgment seat, as long as the blood was off the seat. Listen to this. And now we're approaching that time now. We're approaching in this age a cleansing of the sanctuary. And judgment's coming upon the earth. See, as long as blood is there, God cannot destroy the earth. As long as blood is there, nobody's a sinner before God. Everybody's right because there's an atonement for everyone. But if you fail to accept that atonement and go into his presence, then you are a sinner. You're beyond that mercy. And then you've judged yourself. But now while there's mercy, but when there's a cleansing of the sanctuary comes and the blood is off the mercy seat, then the wrath of God falls upon the earth. Oh my, God be merciful to us that we be not in that day found without the mercies of God. Amen? So he's telling us we're moving into a time now where there's not going to be mercy. Blood's going to be taken off of the mercy seat. Amen. And so, as I said a while ago, the lion, the ox, the man age, all that's over with. There's one thing left, and that's eagle, and that's the eagle message, the gospel. That's where blood is found, through the gospel of John, you know, in typology there. And so, we want to make sure that what people see in us is Jesus Christ. We don't want to give them mixed signals. Right. When, as I'm saying, we don't want to lash out. We want to have the character so that no matter what happens, we express him.
Right.
That's what we want. And if we do a little bit of both, a little bit of Christ, and next thing it's us, a little bit of Christ, next thing it's us. And you got people looking at that, and they don't know, they're getting mixed signals. But here's the point I'm getting at. When the bride of Christ fully lives the word for her day, she is that word. She is that final voice for that final age. She is that word on display. And the way people treat that is what determines their destination. Right? Because if the mercy seat was there in the Old Testament, people had to honor that. Remember the scripture said that those who bless you will be blessed and those who curse you will be cursed. Those who honor the mercy seat that was in Israel, is that the whole program of God? Those who honor it are honoring and blessed, but those who are against it are against it. Now take that and move it into Jesus Christ. Those who will honor Jesus Christ are saved and blessed. Those who aren't, why? Because the mercy seat moved from there and moved into Christ Jesus. And then that mystery of God that was in Christ, Christ now came into his church. Now the mercy seat is in his church. And those who bless will be blessed. Those who curse will be cursed. Follow the whole program? See? And so you have to realize that what God did in minor ways through the Old Testament, he did completely in Jesus Christ in the flesh. And what Christ has done in the New Testament in the seven church ages in small forms, now at the end, when he comes down and unites with his bride and she becomes that expression of him on earth, all that minorness is all in the fullness. Now, that's the mercy seat. It's a mercy seat in his church all along. But it's the mercy seat brought into plain view like it was with him. Now, with the bride message who's united with him, there is a message there. And that becomes the mercy seat in plain view. How do you have access to it? By the word.
Right.
Just like it was all ages. By what God has laid out for the way that you can get there. By that word. Amen. We don't want to send them mixed signals. Brother Bam tells us in this Revelation chapter 4, Throne of Mercy, he says, how many have read the Bible and know that that's right? See, those the guards of the Old Testament. Now, he said, we're living in another age. Glory, I love this age, don't you? Now, God has a mercy seat today to be guarded. Right? He's got it. There's mercy today, but it's guarded. Because
right.
It's always been guarded. Right? So there's a mercy seat today to be guarded. You believe that? Where is the mercy seat found? He says, it's in the heart of man. Where did it come into the heart of man? At the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost, which is God, came into human hearts. Is that right? So the mercy seat went from the Old Testament and all those things. Then it went to Christ Jesus. Then Christ went into his people. And now they become mercy seat. And so it's like Brother Brim said, he said, my attitude toward you is my attitude toward God. Why? Because you're his body.
Right.
You're the body of Christ. Amen?
Yeah.
We know that. And so mercy seat is in the heart of God's people. And it is either mercy or it's judgment. Amen. And so in the Great Commission, Brother Bam says, and I've read this before, but you just bear with me. I'm almost done. Brother Bam said, if I have found grace in your sight through God, you take my word for this, brethren. And if you want to be a blessing, how many wants to be a blessing?
Amen.
Some do. And get a blessing. Right? There are more hands there. Should be equal hands in both. I want to be a blessing. I want a blessing. Right? Right? If you want to be a blessing and get a blessing, when a man has done you wrong, and he's absolutely justly, he's done you wrong, and you know he's done you wrong, and he's done you evil, don't mention that.
Right.
That's hard. Are we there yet? See what I'm saying? You take him to prayer before God and don't take it in a way just as selfish and say, well, I'm supposed to do this. But you stand shoulder to shoulder and stand in the presence of God our Father the way a prayer should be made in the presence of God and say, Father, he's my brother and he deserves punishment because he's done me evil and I don't see why he did it. Brother Bim said, let God go to talking to you, and you'll see maybe what that man's been through, and the devil has twisted him up somehow and caused him to do that. And though he's absolutely wrong, and before you leave the throne of God, you'll feel sorry for that man. And you'll be sympathizing with that brother, and when you get back down here to earth again, out of prayer, in the presence of God, you'll go over to that brother and shake his hand because you know what he's been through. How many times do we do that? How many times when someone aggravates us do we do that first? You see what I'm saying? You know what he's been through. He says, you can't stand with a mortal in the presence of God and condemn anybody. I don't believe it, no sir. Even if he is a rank sinner. But what about a brother that has made a mistake? Though I say he's wrong, and sometimes he's accused wrong when he's not. Right? But if he is wrong, and well, if you'll take him to the throne of God and stand there shoulder to shoulder with our brother, knowing that he's mortal, and maybe his destination rests upon our attitude toward him. When we come back from the throne of God, we'll realize that we're everyone guilty, and we all need help one from another, and the best way to do is to pray. Amen. So, I was talking here about people's attitude toward the word for the day that gives them access. And their attitude will cause them either to be granted or rejected access. But here, Brother Bram tells them, says that you have to understand there, he's saying that perhaps their destination rests upon your attitude toward it. So you, as a mercy seat or a judgment seat, You can either give out mercy or judgment. But here's what I'm getting at. We in ourselves, well, we'll judgment. But when we become Christ, when he comes down and we're fully surrendered to him and what we live out, we live him. And now people who respond to that, we're in a position where mercy or judgment. Doesn't the scripture say that whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted, and whosoever sins you retain, they're retained? Right? I mean, here's where we're coming right down to it. And so that nature and character of Christ, and we find ourselves moving into a time where God is going to honor our words. And we should check ourselves and grow into the character and nature of Christ, so that while we stand here on this earth before body change, being tested and tried, showing that we're ready to go to judgment on set with the throne, that while we're here, we are metering out, always metering out mercy as long as possible. Okay. Never going to judgment until God changes the situation and says, you know, there are people, you know, it happens quite often. People who rise up against the word, and something tragedy happens to them. It just recently happened, you know, years ago when they tried to make a big deal out of Donnie Reagan talking about marriage. You know, how that looked like it was going to be media make a big stink out of it. And it just because they don't, you know. Well, here just not too long ago, there was a man who tried to stir that up again. And he burned to death in his car on the side of the interstate. Right? So my point is, you know, the people around him, were they casting him? No, the believers, I'm sure they were trying to have mercy. But God said, enough's enough. See, this age is changing. Everything's fading. The church is becoming bride. Time is blending into eternity. Mercy's going away and judgment's coming. We're in that cycle. It's in that life that's moving through us. And we've got to be careful how we act and how we live and what we respond and what we say and what we do. This is who we are. If you're believers of this word, in order for God to bring to pass everything he has said in this word, he's got to have a people that comes to this. Right. Amen? Yeah. So there's our responsibility as believers.
Amen. To always resort to mercy when we can. Galatians 6:1. She'll bring that up there. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, turn him over to the devil. Is that what it say? No, it doesn't. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That's a big one. In the spirit of meekness. And the warning to us is to consider ourselves, lest also we be tempted. Karma, you know, they talk about karma. God's got that in, you know, you reap what you sow. I'll end by saying this. We said to gird up the loins of your mind. There. I'll read it to you. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Be sober and hope. Hope for what? Hope to the end. To the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What has been revealed to us in this latter day? The revelation of Jesus Christ, and with that revelation is a measure of grace that was to come. That he exhorted people to long for it, to be sober and to watch for that. That grace is coming to us now, double grace, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That as he reveals himself to us, that grace is brought to us, and through us is brought it and it's revealed to others. That's what it means to be the body of Christ in this day. So the mercy seat is in the bride.
Right.
It's in the bride of Jesus Christ. That's where you'll find it. What is she? She's a people who is fighting or struggling, however you want to say it, to live a word that's burning in her heart. That sets her apart from the rest of the world. May the Lord bless you. We'll set the musicians come. Let's bow our hearts to you. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, this portion of service, Lord, we share these things with your people because we want them to know the access that they have, that this message they rejoice in, Lord, it is exactly what you promised to come. And Lord, that you would stir up our hearts to remember and to understand that this is the day and this is the hour for your bride to shine. Lord, just not to go out and just try to be something, but just through humility, surrender to your words so you can live through them. And I pray, God, as we've talked this morning about the sufferings, Lord, that we understand that the day-to-day trials that we go through, Lord, may you people understand this, Lord, that is working in them a treasure much greater than any gold that would perish. I pray, Lord, that you just touch every heart as they're praying this morning now, Lord. Lord, that you just let them settle it up with you. As your prophet said so many times, I just want to talk it over. Lord, may they just talk it over with you right now as we worship. May they lay it all at your feet. And what they've heard this morning out of your truth, I pray, God, that you would just give them an extra measure of grace, Lord, to come to these things and deal with it and know that in their minds they should gird themselves up with this truth of the hour and the responsibility we have as believers. We love you, Lord. We thank you for what you've done. Pray, God, that you continue to be merciful to us. Help us, Lord Jesus. We don't ever want to pass over the mercy, the light of mercy into judgment. Grant it, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. was listening to Brother Branham talking in the token message, and he said, everything that you have need of was paid for you, paid for. It's yours. Anything that you need, salvation, healing, it's all been paid for. Amen. And so anything that you have need of today, it might be something from the personal, in your personal walk, healing that needs to take place in your spirit, in your flesh, in your home, wherever it is, he paid the price for all of it. And we certainly want to give opportunity to pray with you as ministers of the gospel this morning. Being that these things are so, gird up the loins of your mind to these truths. Let that be what guides you.